that. What did we say idolatry was? The definition of idolatry, what's involved in idolatry? Vain worship, okay. Specifically towards what? Something other than God, right? So, what would be included in that?
Having any lord or master other than Christ. Going okay. Back to 1 Peter 3:15.
All right. Anything other than Christ. So, some examples that we talked about last week were other people, whether it be a movie star, athlete, money, things, pleasure, activities. So all of those would be included if we put those before God. And we define idolatry as a worshiper of false gods. The definition itself, the word, Greek word itself, was image worshiper. So therein lies the images that we see, whether it be a living being or some inanimate object. We also said that the definition of idolatry in the New Testament is defined as a covetous man as a worshiper of mammon. And what did we say mammon was? Money. Anything associated with money or tied to money. Okay, so let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we talked about last week that in almost every letter that Paul wrote, he talked about the works of the flesh. He talked about putting off the old man. And we're going to see as we explore some of these passages that there were still some issues that the Christians had in the first century that in some cases Paul said, you used to do this, but now you need to do this. But there were other congregations that still struggled with that within their members. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So Paul includes covetousness and says it is idolatry. It's identified as or defined as idolatry. Now this Greek word covetousness is identifies or indicates that one who is eager to have more, the desire to have more, especially in some cases what belongs to others. So does that remind you of society today? You use the phrase, you've all heard the phrase keeping up with the Joneses. What does that mean?
Another word is like greed.
Greed, okay.
Means when they get a new car, you need to get one more expensive than theirs.
Yeah, the next door neighbor just got a brand new car. So I want one too. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you want what they have. Sometimes it means you want something better than they have. And so we fill our lives with the accumulation of things. And in order to do that, what do we have to do? To accumulate things, we have to have money. How do we get that money? Work longer. Some people take from others to get more money. That's why you have a lot of thieves in the world today, because they want something that somebody else has. So I think our society is built on, and we have, I guess, basically lived this way for so long that we want what we want and we convince ourselves that we deserve it. And so we do whatever we have to do to get it, whether we have, in some cases, you work in three or four jobs. Now, you know, I know that there's examples of people that have to work a lot just to get by. I'm not talking about people that are living, you know, just barely getting by. I'm talking about people that want to accumulate more things. And then we have to ask ourselves, in some cases, Does our spouse work so that we can have more things? You know, we want to live like everybody else. In order to do that, what do we have to do? So, if that's the motivation behind the reason we do things, then we need to consider whether or not we're being covetousness, as Paul defines it. Desiring more, eager for gain, a defrauder. So, you know, we read about in the papers all of the time people with schemes, Ponzi schemes you've heard of, ways to get rich quick, you know, and basically it's defrauding people of their money so that they can have it. Questions or comments?
I think covetousness also carry the idea of greed, not willing to help others who are in need, because if I help them, I'll have that much less for myself. That's covetousness.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we talk about our service to God and our ability to be a Christian. And this is one of the key things that God has put us here for, is to help others. So not only accumulate things for ourselves, but not sharing with others that are in need to the point so that we can have, could be a form of covetousness.
It seems like God, I know we see in Scripture laying by in store on the first day of the week and what the purpose of those things are, but it's just awesome for me that He does that every first day of the week, just like we observe the Lord's Supper, just so we can be reminded, I think, of where everything comes from. And if we are greedy or covetous, then that will affect our whole life.
Absolutely. And we've talked about this before, and I don't want to get off too far of the subject, but it does deal with our mindset. When He says, as you have purposed in your heart, what does that mean? As I purposed in my heart on Sunday morning when I get to worship service and it's time for the collection, do I purpose in my heart then of what I'm going to give?
It's not digging it out as the collection plate's coming your way.
Okay. What does it mean, purposed in my heart?
Preparing.
Okay, preparation. When? Not before the collection plate comes, but when?
All the time.
Okay. As we've been prospered, right? So as we earn, and God blesses us with what He's given to us, that's when we purpose in our heart. For some people, it's different. Maybe for a salesperson, and they live on commission, their commission may be different from week to week or month to month. In my case, my pay doesn't change. I don't get overtime. I don't get extra pay or anything else like that. So I can purpose on January 1. How much am I going to give every week? So that's where we've decided to purpose in our heart. So then something comes along. I'm a little short of the month. What do I do? Okay, do without what? Do without my giving?
No, do without whatever that thing that came along.
All right.
Okay,
thank you. So when we talk about where our priorities are and what we do for God and what He's blessed us with, we need to know where that is in our list of things that we're planning for on a monthly basis, a yearly basis, a weekly basis, whatever it may be for you. So somewhere between the day we get paid, or it could be all the way at the beginning of the year, but it's definitely not when the collection plate's being passed, digging through your pockets to figure out how much money you have that you can give. That's my opinion, okay?
It also seems like the purpose in the heart, if God blesses you outside of something that you already, that the purpose is already there, so that's, it's going to lead you to do what you need to do when you're blessed with those items.
All right, excellent. All right, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and Jesus is discussing riches. This is the account of the rich man in the parable. Someone has come to him and asking Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance. And in verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist and the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he goes on to speak about the parable of the rich man who was blessed with lots of crops, and he tore down his barns to build bigger barns. And the idea was is that he was coveting. He was greedy. And didn't give God the glory or the credit for what he had gained. So Jesus talks about covetousness and how it can affect us as being Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here, and this is the section where we talked about the different things that Paul warned, the works of the flesh. But let's begin the reading in verse 9 of chapter 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Okay, so Paul makes two distinctions here. He talks about those in the world, but he also talks about a brother. Okay, and he talks about a brother who's covetous. And what does he say about that and how we're to associate with him?
Keep away from him.
Stay away from him, not to eat with him. So it tells me two things. It tells me, one, that there was a problem with that in the first century. That even though there were Christians, they had become Christians, they had put on Jesus Christ, they still had a problem with covetousness. And number two, it tells us how to deal with that, right? So do you think that something like that could still exist today in the Lord's church? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. So again, we see the word covetousness, and we're identifying that as one who's eager to have more. We want more. We're willing to sacrifice our duty to God, our obligation to him, and serving him so that we can get more. We can accumulate more. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the Hebrew writer tells us to be content with what we have, not to be covetous, not to want, not to be eager for the accumulation of things. Questions or comments?
So, in 1 Corinthians, the man that we're not to eat with or not to have any kind of association with, it's purposeful to do that, to teach that person that they've done wrong. Not to excommunicate them and say, you worthless sinner, you do not come in my presence because I am just holier than thou. I do all things right. It is to say, what you're doing right now is wrong. Okay. And we need you to change. Yeah. I mean, I can't speak for anyone else but me. But covetousness is something that is a temptation through my entire, if I think back to elementary school and the competitiveness that goes into what grade you get and what it will lead to you, what class you'll get, if whether or not you'll be in the advanced class, always setting people apart. But the idea is to, as Christians, is to say, hey, we're all challenged. in different areas. And right now you're not a part of the fold, because the only person you're concerned about is yourself. But we want you to come back. Now, if the person resists and says, no, I'm the greatest thing that's ever walked the face of the earth, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, then that's different. So I guess that's what I see in that.
All right, and I appreciate you bringing that up. What dangers exist?
And James has mentioned in a way what can happen. What dangers exist if we give in to covetousness or idols?
Well, pride.
What's that?
I said pride.
Pride, okay.
We have a tendency not to trust in the Lord and trust in ourselves or those things that we accumulate.
Yeah.
And I think this covetous is a big problem in the world today, with Christians. And a lot of people don't know where that line goes. And we have those people, the Amish and the Mennonites, who, you know, still driving a buggy because, you know, they were the worldly things and the modern things they keep away from. And so where do you draw the line at? Well, you draw the line at finding out what God says about it, put that in your heart, and then go forward.
Okay.
And then covetousness and all these other things that the world deals with will be less of a problem for you.
All right. Everybody, anyone else? Bruce and Kenton.
If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves praying to God for material things.
Okay.
And so we're, you know, if it's God's will, maybe I can get this new car or this new boat or this whatever, you know, and then work it in that way. And, you know, it's like we can find ourselves really getting that greed jumping on us.
Absolutely, and it ties into what Brother Duke was saying. What in Luke chapter 12 we just read, what was the problem with the rich man? Who is he giving glory to?
Himself.
Yeah. Goes to pride.
Yeah, he was proud of himself.
And going to all these last few comments, isn't it true that when we let ourselves become covetous to that degree, haven't we become our own idol? And we are, in a sense, worshiping ourselves and what we want and our desires. And isn't that true with a lot of the forms of idolatry we see today when it comes right down to it? Whether it's putting family first or whatever it is, it comes down to what I want. And then I become my own God, and okay. I've left him out of the picture.
Very good.
I was just thinking about, when we talked about covenant, my mind goes all the way back to Genesis and the devil and the temptation for Eve, and how he used that fruit that she knew not to do. And so, I don't know, like the brother said, I think we struggle with that all the time. I think our world teaches us to be covetous. We have insurance for every competition there is. If something happens to our stuff, we're insured for it. I'm not saying I'm against insurance. I'm just saying the way our world is set up, we have life insurance, we have health insurance, we have all these insurances. In fact, if we see maybe a brother or sister who doesn't have that, we kind of look down on them, and they'll say, well, they're relying on God or whatever, because maybe they can't afford it, but we can tend to look down on them for us who do have things like that they might not have. And I think it's something that we all struggle with daily, and I think that's why our Lord is giving us some scripture with all this written to all the churches about that problem.
Okay. Kurt?
In talking to people, I think a lot of people's problems is they worship themselves. And when I go around and talk to other preachers of these denominations and stuff, they come. constantly tell me about their education, how much education they've had, and how much seminars they've done, and all this. And then they quote scripture, but they totally change the meaning of this scripture to fit their needs. And, you know, it's like they acquired so much education that they feel like they have the authority to do what they want with the scripture. In other words, they're putting themselves on God's level. And I think we have to be careful of that, you know, because we cannot change scripture, you know. And a lot of people do, and that's why there's so many different denominations out there.
Okay. I think also that we look at, sometimes we look at covetousness as, I want that car, I want their house.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we say, how can they afford that?
Okay, yeah.
How can they afford that? That's in a way covetousness is about just saying, by not saying, oh, I want that car, or I want their house. It's like, oh, well, you know, I know what they do for a living. How can they afford that?
All right.
If they got a BMW, they bought a brand new car. How can they afford that? I know that they can't afford that.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing.
I'm doing everything I can. I can't afford it. How are they?
Exactly.
I often think about how difficult a job it would be to be rich. The battles you would have to go, because I've worked around a lot of rich people globally, but they have so many things that are pulling them away from thoughts and people borrowing from them. But on the other hand, rich people are the ones that really help the people that need help. I mean, most people just make a living, can't help others. So it's nothing wrong with being somewhat wealthy and being able to help others.
Right. So
we talked about those with. What about those without? Say I don't have a lot of fancy cars, big house, fancy clothes. I'm just barely getting by. Do I need to be aware of being covetous?
Probably more so than those that God has blessed, because a lot of people who do not have a tendency to want what others have.
Okay.
And so again, it comes back to the attitude where we put our trust.
So even though I don't have it, I want it. Even though I can't afford it, I'd like to have what they have. I want what they have.
Are we spilling over to the idea of jealousy and envy?
Yeah. And it could be involved in that, absolutely. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and on all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how does Paul address having or not having?
What does he say our attitude
should be based on where we are?
Thankful.
To be content.
Thankful.
Not grumbling.
Okay.
All right. So whatever state we're in,
we need to be content. We need to be thankful for what God has given to us.
And I think an important word in that sentence or that verse, for I have learned.
Okay.
To be content. So it's not something that normally, when somebody says you have to learn it, it's not something that happens instantly.
Okay.
It takes time.
Okay.
It takes practice.
Yeah. And it's something that we have to
continue in, even if we arrive at that point, that we're content. We have to maintain that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul instructs Timothy in chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we talked about this. It was mentioned already this morning, that if God blesses us with wealth, if He blesses us with things, what are we to do with that? Mark?
And a lot of this goes back to the opening comments this morning about where your heart is. You know, when we see like Eddie and different people come back sharing slides of places in other countries where it's 110 degrees and there's no air conditioning, and we have that. You know, this morning we're sitting here in a nice, warm, comfortable building. I would think that most of us had warm conditions last night to sleep in, but then there's people in this world that don't have that. So we take that for granted sometimes and say that that's a necessity. We have to have that. Well, we consider it a necessity, but when does it become where we're desiring someone else's stuff? That goes back into the heart issue. And if we don't have our heart in the right place, then that's where it becomes the problem.
Okay, very good. Someone else?
Quick comment. I didn't know whether to make this comment or not, but you read the verse that I've been looking at for a few moments. In verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, in my mind, very important. And it's interesting. It's good that we're having this discussion here in this country, because as Mark just pointed out, compared to the rest of the world, everybody sitting in this room is rich. I don't care what you make, okay? We support a preacher in Cuba, fully supporting $300 American dollars a month. Fully supports him, his wife, his daughter, and his son. It's all he needs to survive in that country. Okay, and I was in Belize, and there are people there that are driving cane trucks and providing for a family that are making $20 a week. That's 80 bucks. Now, to me, verse 18 is very important because it says there, as he's talking about the rich, first of all, he doesn't define what a rich person is in this text, nor does anywhere in the Bible. But in verse 18, it says that they do good, those who are rich, and that's everybody in here, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. I'm just going to ask the question, because Paul says we have to be willing, be ready to distribute, able to help when time comes to help. If we are living in such a way that when time comes to help, those who have lost things in hurricanes, those who have need in this country for food, for medicine, those we help some brethren over in the East Bloc country, Moldova, 1 year, and we supplied a lot of money for those who couldn't even afford their medicine. But we live in such a way that when it comes time to do that, we can't help. We have a lot of credit card debt. We live in the biggest possible house that we can live in based on our salary. We drive the biggest, nicest cars that we can drive based on our salary, but we have racked up debt and we have racked up the payments that we have each month. That when it comes time to distribute, to help people, we can't do it because we are living at the max of what God has given us. Are we not being covetous?
So what you're saying is,
we talked earlier about our contribution and as we purposed in our hearts, making plans for that, right? But you're saying above and beyond that even, we need to be prepared to help those who are in need.
I think that's what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy. To the rich, you have to be ready to help. And if you cannot help because you're living at the max of what God has given you, so that we can have the nicest house that we can have, so we can have the nicest car that we can drive, It's called, in America, living paycheck to paycheck. Should we as Christians be willing to scale back our living standards so when it comes time and people need help, we can help? Is that what God expects from us?
So who is Paul talking to here?
The rich of the world.
Okay. Is it the congregation's responsibility?
No.
What we gave as we purposed in our hearts, like Kim was talking about earlier? So we've got a surplus within the congregation, the budget.
And as Americans, we do that. We get a raise, what do we want? A bigger house, because now we can afford it. We want a nicer car, because now we can afford it. Should we be living in such... My question is, and it's just ready there, have there been times when people needed help and we've not been able to do it because we just don't have the funds, because we are living paycheck to paycheck so that we can have the nicest house that we can possibly have, wear the nicest clothes that we can possibly wear, drive the nicest car we can possibly drive, and we cannot help other people when it comes time? Are we being covetous? I just asked a question.
So think about that. The other thing I want to mention to your point about rich, interesting statistic. If you have a place to sleep, if you have access to 3 meals a day and are not hungry and have clothes to wear, 1 change of clothes, 2 change of clothes, you are in the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. If you have an income that affords you to have all of those things, to have a vehicle to transport you wherever you need to go, and enough to have some type of hobby or activity that you like to engage in, you are in the top 5% wealthiest people in the world. So, to your point, let's not kid ourselves about where we are. And some obviously are better off than others. But as we think about our particular situation and where we are, if we're comfortable, we have clothes to wear, we have food to eat, then, relatively speaking, we're some of the richest people in the world. Okay, there were a couple of comments. I think Mark was first.
It comes back to the title of this class, The Devil's Schemes. You know what? The devil knows whatever generation we live in. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he's going to know how we're going to covet certain things, whether it's another man's porridge or another man's birthright. Or in our generation, I think most of the people in here grew up with a TV in their house, and they probably all have TVs in our house now. And I think that's one of the biggest temptations that the devil, the scheme he has right now to get to us, because we see basketball players making $20 million a year, or we see advertisements on TV saying, you've got to have this. This is the best thing. You can't live without it. You know, whatever it is, the devil knows in each generation what our weaknesses are. He knows how to tempt us in the area of coveting.
Okay. Excellent point. I have to say this, and we talked about the society, the generation that we live in today, very indulgent. I read an article sometime this past week. There is a company in California, Silicon Valley, that's selling bottled water. Bottled water. And it's called live water or raw water. And it sells for $25 a gallon. $25 a gallon for this live water. So you may ask, well, what am I getting for $25 a gallon? This is water that somebody has gone to a spring and gathered up gallons and gallons of water, or collected rainwater as it falls from the sky, and bottled it, put it on shelves, and bottling it as live water. Now, if you buy bottled water, I drink bottled water on occasion, it's filtered, it's purified, sometimes it's distilled, and they refer to that as dead water because there's nothing in it. It's dead. There's no bacteria. There's no organisms, which, you know, if you think about it, I'm kind of glad about that. But the live water,
they advertise as having probiotics, which is a big fad these days. Probiotics helps with your digestion system, your immune system, and so there's bacteria in there. Well, what that's doing, as I understand it, I'm not a scientist, but your body's fighting that bacteria that's growing in there, and that's what's supposed to make you healthy. You know, my point is why would you pay $25 for water that you can go out and get right out of the spring yourself? Because we're an indulgent society. We want whatever the newest fad is. We want whatever the next best thing is. Same thing with the phones, you know. Started out with the flip phone, right? But now they've got phones that will do everything, and they got new generation phones that will do even more things. And they add a number to it. They add a letter to it. It makes it even better. And we want it. We want it now, to the point where we're going to get it as soon as it comes off the shelf. People are standing in line. They're camping out at the store in tents so they could be the first one to get this item that's for sale. That's the society that we live in today. And that's what we have to be careful of, getting caught up in that.
In fact, last week I read there's probably over 60% of the people in the United States that could not come up with over $400 of gas.
Okay.
That's just how they're tight. They're running their budgets.
And it goes back to, you know, maxing out credit cards, you know, buying something on credit where you spend every dollar that you earn before you even earn it. Yeah. So that's what we've got to do as a society.
But there's still 7,000 in Israel that hasn't bowed their knees to Baal.
Yes.
Just recently, young man in the Philippines has leukemia. He's less than 14 years old. He looks like he's about 10. And he needed a medicine which would cure him, doctor says. But he needed 3 doses a day, and it would cost in U.S. dollars $81 a day, and he needed to take this medicine for a full year. And it was put out on the internet from a faithful brother that surely we have 365 Christians that can do this in less than a month. 80% of those funds were provided, and by now, this was about a month ago, I'm sure that's more than enough, as provided they don't match. And we have instances of the hurricanes where brethren in Puerto Rico, Louisiana, who have let brethren know that they are needed and can't provide for themselves, and the need was provided. So there are bright spots in the American society that does do right.
And it tells us that this is what God blesses us for, right?
Exactly.
So as we live in this society, as we live in the world, in America, and we're privileged enough to do that, then we have the opportunity to help others. And I can say that there have been times when we've gotten requests for help, and before we can even work it out to provide help, that need is already met, as Brother Duke has mentioned. So that's the purpose that God blesses us, is so we can help people like that. That are made.
I know a lot of times when I speak of myself, we think, boy, if I had a lot more money, I'd really help a lot of people. And I think the Lord looks at us and it says, well, what are you doing with what you do have?
Okay.
Are you helping anybody at all with what you do have? So why would he bless us with more if we're not even showing that we're willing to help with what we do have now?
Yeah, very good point. Anyone else?
A lot of people look at money as a means to help people, but it don't take any money to walk down the road to a neighbor's house and rake leaves for her because she's a widow and she needs help, you know, or possibly make a healthy meal because you've got an excess because you have a garden for someone that needs food, you know. And it don't take a lot of funds to help people.
Okay.
You do what you can, you know. And people see that Christian-like attitude in that you're willing to help. And that's what will attract people to the Word.
Okay. Anyone else? Any other thoughts or
comments on idolatry or covetousness? Leave you with one last passage. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thank you for your comments this morning.